Good evening, class. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Of course, originally there was no 1 and 2 Samuel. There wasn't even a title. These are just really the accounts of Israel's history during the reign of Samuel, who was the prophet. But more than a prophet, he was the judge. He was the mediator between heaven and earth. He had a very, very important role in Israel in those days. And we have entered into that part of Israel's history where we come across David. Young David was anointed to be the next king over Israel last week in chapter 16. He was good-looking, bright-eyed, with reddish features, red hair, freckles. He was the youngest brother, and he wasn't to be overlooked for long, as God had chosen him to replace Saul, who was the then king over Israel. And so we come across now one of the greatest stories ever told, let alone the greatest story in the Bible, or one of them, the story of David and Goliath. And so we'll just jump right in here. The Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered together at Sochah, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Sochah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. So the lines have been drawn here. A battle has ensued in Ephes Damim, which is a phrase that means the border of blood. And we're going to see in this Valley of Elah in verse 2, a place of many battles. It is a strategic place in ancient times. As we take a look at the Valley of Elah today, Elah Valley, if you've ever been to Israel, most of the tour buses stop there because of this story. And it's very easy to see how the Philistines were encamped on one side and the Israelis, or Israelites, were encamped on the other side. This is the view in the valley, looking across to the hill where the Philistines would have been encamped. And so we read in verse 2 that Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the Valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And so this gives you a little different view. This is from the Israeli side, looking down into the valley and across where Goliath would have been coming out into this valley to challenge Israel. We read about this guy in verse 4. It says he was a champion. The Hebrew word here is Ish Benayim. Ish Benayim is just simply a man who stands between. The champion in ancient battle, every army wanted to have the one who went out in between the two opposing forces. And usually he was the toughest guy, or in this case, he was the biggest dude. And you'd send him out there to sort of taunt the other side into maybe making a mistake or entering in too hastily or in anger and trying to find a weakness. So the champion was that man who went out in between. It says he went out from the camp of the Philistines. His name was Goliath. And the name Goliath just simply means splendor. So he was a personality, I believe. He was somebody that was famous to the Philistines, a legendary, sort of infamous guy. He was from Gath, and his height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, there's different opinions about the length of a cubit. Most believe he was about 9 feet, almost 10 feet tall. Now, giants in the Bible, there are skeletal remains that archaeologists have uncovered to substantiate the biblical account that these sort of bigger-than-life human beings once existed. And Gath, the city that he's from, was one of those towns that was known to produce these giants. If you look on the screen there in the book of Joshua, chapter 11, it says, at that time Joshua came and cut off the Anakim. If you remember, the Anakim were this race of giants. They were these huge men that Moses had told the children of Israel, you got to go and into the land of promise and rout these guys out because they're big dudes. As a matter of fact, the children of Israel were scared to enter the promised land because the spies went in and saw these huge guys and said, we're not going in there. Have you seen these guys? They're massive. They're giants. So Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza. That should ring a bell for us today in the times that we live in. Gaza. And Gath, or Gath. And Ashdod, also a city in southwestern Israel along the coast. Gaza has long been and was long historically a Philistine encampment or a Philistine stronghold. That region of Israel that is today known as Palestinian. You understand that there may not be a connection between the ancient Philistines and the ancient and the current Palestinians. However, the name was chosen by the Romans to humiliate the Jews. You see, when the Romans dismissed the Jewish people from their own land and sent them off into exile, they named the land Palestine. You know, historically, that land was known as Israel, the land of Israel. But somewhere around the first century, long after the Jewish people had been there for generations upon thousands of years, the Romans changed the name that God gave the land, Israel. They changed it to Palestine, because they knew about the ancient Philistines who had lived there. And so today, I think ethnically, there's no connection between the ancient Philistines and the modern-day Palestinians. Modern-day Palestinians are from an Arab descent. The Philistines is sort of unknown descent. We're not quite sure who these people were that inhabited the land in those days. But needless to say, they didn't like Israel very much, and they were the sworn enemies of the Jews. And so Goliath comes from there. That's where he comes from, this man who was about 10 feet tall. So enough said, right? I mean, this guy is big. Saul, the king of Israel, he was their giant. He was head and shoulders above every other man. But Goliath was not only tall, he was shopping at the big and tall shop. He was more than just a string bean, which we imagine Saul to be, long and tall. This man was just a brick wall, you know, 10 feet tall, brick wall. It says he had a bronze helmet on his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail, you know, like a mesh. You can imagine the English knights, you know, with their mesh that they wear, that they've worn, armor, basically. And the weight of the coat that he wore was 5,000 shekels of bronze, which comes out to about 150 pounds of you know, outerwear that this guy is wearing, armor that he's wearing. So you've got to be a big dude, right, to carry around a 150-pound coat of mail, of metal, basically. And he had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear, the head of his spear, was like a weaver's beam, which was an implement that they used for weaving fabric, like a big piece of machinery, basically. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. So just the head of his spear weighed 20 pounds. That's the thing that's going to pierce you when you encounter that spear. It's a 20-pound bullet, basically, that's going to rip you apart. And he's got, notice, a shield bearer before him. So this guy that would sort of go carrying his shield into whatever fight that Goliath happened to come across. So what a job that would be, right? I guess it would be an easy job, because most everybody's going to run when they see this guy coming. So verse 8 tells us he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." So he is mocking them that their guy, their giant, is Saul. And I am the giant of the Philistines. In other words, however this guy looked, he looked way tougher than their guy. And he's just kind of taunting them about that. Choose a man for yourselves. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. In other words, we'll just completely surrender, lay down our weapons, and we'll just become your slaves. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. So here's the ultimatum. Here's the agreement. You know, do you want to take him on? There's a lot at stake. If you lose, that's it. You and all your buddies are slaves. So the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Let me just say, most who have defied the armies of Israel have not lived to see the success in trying to do something like that. As we're going to see David counteract that and not only say that you've defied the armies of Israel, you've defied the armies of the living God. There's not too many armies on the face of the earth that can claim that they are the army of the living God. So the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of the living of Israel this day." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. In other words, this guy, just his appearance was enough to just, they couldn't do anything. They were dismayed. They were greatly afraid. They didn't have automatic weapons. They couldn't call in an air assault or something, or take care of this guy with mortar or with a grenade. Or it was hand to hand, spears and swords. It was like real men fighting, grown up fighting. You know, it's just, and they just felt that they couldn't do it. They didn't have a guy to really take them on. So now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, Ishi, who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. So again, this remembrance of David's father. And I think that this is interjected here to show us the simplicity of young David, that he didn't come from a very famous family. He came from the house of a Bethlehemite, a little town. And this is contrast. In a way, it's Hebrew poetry because it's contrasting this image of Goliath, who is a champion, and his name means splendor, contrasting that with young David, the son of a shepherd of Bethlehem. Isn't that the way God tends to do things? In the Bible, we see him always willing to use the unusable or to breathe his spirit into somebody that has no earthly significance to become anything great. But in the power of God, he's able to turn us into something that he can use, even though we don't come from a significant family, or we're not famous, or we're not the great Goliath. And God is more interested in finding men and women who are willing to do battle. It's a spiritual thinking. It's a spiritual battle, spiritual power. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. If we could turn the air down a little bit, fellas. So David enters the scene, the son of Jesse. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse, verse 13, had gone to follow Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. So these are the 3 boys, not all the brothers are there, just the oldest ones. And they're the ones that have joined the Israeli army, and they're encamped there in the Valley of Elah. And David was actually the youngest boy. Remember, last week we saw how his father overlooked him. When Samuel came to town looking to anoint the next king, he didn't even bother to call for David because he figured he was too young, too small. He was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. They were, in other words, in Saul's army. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So remember now, David has sort of been employed by Saul to play the guitar. I will just call it a harp, but put it in modern vernacular, he was a musician. And so whenever Saul was sort of going through his bouts of depression, David would come and cheer him up with music, and the Holy Spirit would use the music, sort of in the same way that the Holy Spirit uses music to draw us into his presence. King David would come and strum on the guitar and maybe sing some of his psalms, and King Saul would feel better. So he's sort of working now for the king, but occasionally he would leave the king and leave that work, and he'd go home and take care of his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Faithful? Was he? The word faithful in the Bible is a word that means reliable. Reliable. Am I reliable to God? Can he count on me to do what needs to be done? Reliability. It's hard to find a faithful man, the Bible says. Just a person that will be reliable for the Lord and his work. I think King David here, even at a young age, showed that he was going to be reliable. He was going to make sure his father's sheep were looked after, even though he had a big job with the king. You see, he was still looking after his dad's sheep and making sure that his father, great honor that he had for his dad, to make sure his dad was looked after, his dad was taken care of. His dad was very old at this time. And King David appears to not only be faithful or reliable to God, but he's reliable to his own dad. That's a man of character. You know, there's a lot to be said about how a man treats his parents. that says a lot about his character. You know, ladies, you're looking for a husband, see how he treats his mom, you know, or his family. It says a lot about his character. I don't mean to be picking on the guys alone, you know, same thing, you know. If you're interested in a woman, see how she treats her father, you know, how she speaks about him. You know, so I just like this about David, that he seems to be, every time you read about this great king, the most famous king of all time, you always hear about his honor of his parents, or at least, you know, his father, we read about quite often. So he occasionally went home, it says. That's scripture in 2 Samuel 23 on the screen, where the last words of David are recorded, and before he gets to his last words, he says this about himself. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. You like that? Jesse was a nobody, virtually. And yet even David, at the height of his fame, at the end of his life, he's still kind of giving his dad credit. He says, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. His first description of himself is that he's his dad's son. I owe it to my dad. You see? Now, that says a lot about his dad, too. His dad had an influence on young David. And it's an impact that will last David the rest of his life, to where at the end of his life, he's giving honor to his father. I just thought, wow, that's pretty impressive. He didn't say, I'm the great king on my own. He said, I'm just Jesse's son. You know, it's humility. So the Philistine drew near and presented himself for 40 days, morning and evening. I don't know if any of you have been in the military. Maybe some of you have, or if you've been required to stay in a certain location or position, you know, for that long, you know, just waiting and just being there. But, you know, 40 days might start to really stretch on like an eternity when you got this, you know, Goliath coming out there every day taunting you morning and evening. It's like, that's the alarm clock. There he is again. I defy you. You hear him. You see him out there clanging with all that armor. And, you know, same thing every day and every evening. It's the first thing you wake up to. It's the last thing you go to sleep hearing at night. Goliath, in a way, is a picture of the enemy of our souls. Goliath is a symbolic kind of character also. This constant adversary. You know the word Satan means adversary. That's what it means. And here comes the adversary every morning to challenge your commitment to God. Every evening, you know, just I think about, okay, what are the first things I'm hearing when I wake up in the morning or looking at or reading? What are the last things I'm taking into my brain before I go off to sleep? There is an adversary who would like to disconnect your power source. And, you know, first thing in the morning, Facebook. Last thing in the evening, Facebook. You know what I mean? It's just, or something else, or some television, or some, you know, or the news, or let it be his word. The first thing you hear when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you look to when you go to bed, or the last thing rather, his word. Let that, you know, ruminate in your thought waves as you drift off into sleep rather than whatever, you know. It'll change your sleep quality. You know, what you put in your brain right before you go to sleep affects you. So, you know, Friday the 13th is probably not the best thing to watch before you go to bed at night. There's plenty of scary stories in the Bible, too, that you can read. So the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. And Jesse said to his son David, take now. Now here's a typical Jewish dad. I love this. Not the mother that's concerned about them not eating. My mother was so Jewish. She was the prototypical Jewish mother. You looked in the dictionary under Jewish mother, my mother's picture was there. All she wanted to know was that, you know, we had enough to eat. You know, make us something. She's always making something to eat. What are we going to eat? What are you going to eat? What do you want to eat? That's just the way she was. I'm sure you guys can relate to mothers like that. I know it's not only a Jewish mother thing. It's kind of lots of moms. But in this case, I think it's interesting that it's the father. Fathers in Israel, Israeli dads, I've noticed, are really involved in the lives of their children. More often than not, you see the fathers walking the kids around. Or, you know, in the pushing in a stroller. The moms, it's not that they're absentee or something, it's just they're busy having more children. There's some big families in Israel, but I notice that the dads, more so than I see in America, the dads are the ones that are walking around with the kids all over town, 5 or 6 little kids, you know, in tow. And so we sort of see a side, a kind of a nurturing side from Jesse as a dad. It says, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. So dried grain, basically like cereal with bread. So a high carb lunch of some kind, all these loaves of bread, run to your brothers at the camp. So a dad that is a nurturer. You know, in America, it's different. It seems like the American mindset is be tough, be a tough dad, be strong, don't show any emotion, you know, don't show any nurture, you know. But it's not necessarily a biblical model of a dad. This guy seems to be concerned about his kids eating. I think it's good. It shows a care, you know, and a concern. He's not just saying, suck it up. He's saying, no, I'm going to go and I'm going to give to my sons, make sure they're looked after. And cheese, too. So protein now in the diet. 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000. So he's given the bread to the brothers, and then take these cheeses to the captain and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. So he's sort of bringing a gift also to the captain, kind of the commanding officer, to make sure things go well for his sons. Not a bad thing to do. Makes sense. So Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. I don't think they were actually fighting. It just means they were ready to fight. They were encamped for battle. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. In the Middle East today, most of the time, the shepherds are the youngest people in the family. So David was the youngest. But even today, as I think I pointed out last week, the Bedouin people that live in Israel, just living off the land, they just have these makeshift, like cardboard shacks that they live in. They are shepherds. They keep sheep. They sell milk. They make cheese, you know, but it's all, you know, they're living like they did thousands of years ago. It's usually the little kids that are out there with a stick and they're a dog and they're taking the sheep out into the hills. What I noticed, too, about the Bedouins is even though they all live in little kind of shacks or little corrugated tin roofs and stuff, just kind of slapped together, they all have satellite dishes. So they're all watching TV in those little shacks. Somehow they're able to afford that. I don't know how. Really, I'm really satellite dishes out there in the middle of nowhere. So David leaves the sheep with a keeper, probably another young kid that he knew or another family member. And he took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. In other words, he continued with his same spiel. And so David heard them. So David now, his eyes are locked on this giant, 10 feet tall and like 10 feet wide, you know, just huge guy. And he's captivated and he hears the words. It specifically records that David heard the words that he was, you know, spouting out there in the valley. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So even if the kind of men of Israel are sort of slowly creeping down, trying to come closer into the battle and trying to draw the Philistines into battle, as soon as Goliath would come out, they would all run away, you know. It reminds me of like a Godzilla movie, you know. As soon as Godzilla shows up, everybody just takes off running and there's nothing they could do with this guy. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up?" Notice, has come up, which gives you the impression that, you know, they might sort of go down into the valley, but then Goliath would come and he would start coming up to their side, you know, and really getting close to them. "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Wow, what an offer. You get the king's daughter, and you don't have to pay any more taxes. It kind of speaks to the character of the king. It's like, you're giving your daughter away to the guy who kills Goliath, you know? But yeah, that was the offer, the coupon, you know? The special, no taxes for the whole, for your house, for your family, in other words, your extended family. No more taxes. Hey, pretty tempting offer. So David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" And I love this. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" He's hitting below the belt. "That he should defy the armies of the living God." Now, David takes it a step further that the God that they are serving and doing battle in the name of is the living God. Not just the armies of Israel, but now the armies of the living God. And you start to kind of get the passion that David has in his young heart. Maybe he was a teenager at this point. You know, some have put him at, you know, maybe 15 to 17 years of age. And this guy, you know, he's got some chutzpah, we would say. You know, he's got some guts. You know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." So in other words, David says, "What will be done?" And they basically said, "Yeah, that's what's going to happen. You get the king's daughter," who David eventually married, "and exemption from taxes. And it'll make you a wealthy man." So Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. Here's your older brother. Those of you that have older siblings, you know they have a way of getting mad at you and dealing with you because you're the younger sibling. Eliab's anger was aroused against David. He said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Now this tells me something about David himself. I think his brother, you know, nobody knows us better, right, than our family. I think his brother was maybe, you know, he was being truthful in what he was saying. I think David was an upstart as a kid. You know what I mean? I think he was probably, he was a leader in a small person's body. We'll call him the strong-willed child. Maybe you have one, you know? The strong-willed child, basically, they are the commander-in-chief at 5 years old, and you're their army if you'll let them do it. You become the ones that they dictate to, you know? But that five-year-old leader is someday going to grow up to be an adult leader. And it's learning, it's kind of more of a word for parents, it's kind of learning how to encourage their leadership ability without allowing them to rule your house. So, you know, some kids just have that ability to be the strongest ones. And I think Eliab is sort of recognizing this by calling him insolent, that David was probably that tough kid that was kind of hard to deal with because he was a born leader. And you can see it. He's a born leader. We're going to see in a moment, he was definitely a born leader and an anointed leader. Just now, he's sort of coming into it at this age. But when they're 4 years old and five and six, you know, the strength of a young leader's personality, it could be a girl too that has that strength of personality, you know, it'll rock parents' lives, you know, trying to figure out what to do with the strong-willed child. Some great books have been written on that whole topic. But you got to find what your children are naturally inclined to and pray for wisdom and how to encourage them in the gifts that they have without trying to stamp out their abilities. Well, in this case, I think that David was probably is a little prideful and insolent growing up because his brother identifies that character in him. You've come down here to see the battle. His brother's kind of chiding him. And David said, "What have I done now?" Which tells you that it's not the first time that he's, you know, been difficult with his family, with his brothers, or with his parents. "What have I done now?" And he says, "Is there not a cause?" In other words, isn't this good that I'm wanting to do this? You know, this for once I'm giving you a hard time because it's for a good cause to take out this Goliath. So he turned from him, verse 30, toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. So in other words, now David, who Saul knows who David is, David's words about, you know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to, you know, speak against or to defy the armies of the living God. So they say, hey, this kid's a pretty tough little character. And Saul hears about it. He says, oh, yeah? Oh, the guitar player? Oh, usually guitar players are really peaceful, easy-feeling kind of people. And but he's like a tough, like, fighter also. This is kind of the beginnings of who King David would be. He's known as the sweet psalmist, right? The songwriter. Psalm means song. You know, he's a songwriter. He wrote the Psalms, or the majority of them. He was a poet. He was a musician. You know, he was just all just a full picture of a man. And at the same time, he was a tough military leader. You know, he was just a tough fighter. So Saul is intrigued by this. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," because of Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." He says, "You can't go. You're just a kid. This guy has been like this, a man of war, since he was a kid." You can imagine Goliath as a 12-year-old. Like, you know, bully on the playground type of guy.
Give me your lunch money, you know.
He was probably a tough kid, throwing people around, and he was a man of war from his youth. Maybe he was actually employed by the Philistine army from a young age because of his sheer strength and size. But we're going to find that young David also was a scrappy kid that was strong and had his wits about him from a young age. Look what David says about himself in verse 34. Your servant, to Saul, he says, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it. And they didn't have, you know, rifles or shotguns. I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Okay, so you didn't know that lions had beards or bears. But, you know, in those days, of course, Israel is connected to the African continent. So wildlife was abundant in the Middle East in those days, including Israel. Today, there's very little wildlife. I've never really been to a place where you don't see any wildlife. I mean, even just driving around San Diego, you see wildlife everywhere. I mean, if you drive around late at night, coyotes or skunks or possums, you know, that sort of thing. But there's no animals in Israel because mankind has been there for so long, since the beginning of time. That's where it all started. That man, after so long in being there, they've wiped out the animal population of all kinds, you know. In America, in the Americas, you know, the population, the new immigrants, we'll just call them. We've only been here for 250 years or so, and you know, the Native American population was here since ancient times. But their numbers were smaller, and so wildlife is abounded here. But give it enough time, and man will do their job, and it'll probably whittle away the animal population. It's already happening, you know. But in the Middle East, in these days, there were a lot of animals. Hey, look, in San Diego County, in the early 1800s, mid to late 1800s, there were grizzly bears. I don't know if you know that or not, but all the way down into Baja California, there was a grizzly bear, you know, a population all through Southern California. That's just one example, so, of what used to be here. But anyway, I digress. The point is that this little kid was, yeah, it's pretty tough. Go after a lion, or even if it's like a mountain lion or something, a cougar or something, those things are tough. They're big and they're strong. I mean, but he would go after them. I'd be going in the other direction, you know. I'm not going to fight a lion. Enjoy your lamb dinner, you know. I'll take the rest and get out of here. Bare hands, you mean, go wrestling with a bear. So this guy was like he's like a little Daniel Boone type of guy, Davy Crockett or something. So he's kind of speaking, here's my resume, King. You know, I'm pretty tough. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And here he goes again. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. So, one, we realize that the word of God and the commandments of God, including the laws concerning circumcision in the laws of God, are important to David. Because he points that out, that he's uncircumcised. In other words, he's not, you know, right with God. He's not walking in obedience to the commandments. So this was important to him. In other words, that's where that's coming from. It's coming from the laws of God. And that's why it's important to King David. And he points it out. He mocks him by saying he's uncircumcised. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. Notice this. He doesn't say it was because of my strength. He now gives the credit to God and says, it was the Lord who delivered me. So David has learned to trust God from an early age, right? that it's not his strength, but he's seen God work through him already at a young age. And he trusts that God can deliver me, verse 37, from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Like, good luck. I think Saul was sort of desperate. It's been 40 days, right? I think Saul wanted to see something happen. And if anything, this little kid's going to get torn up, you know, on the battlefield by this guy. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. In other words, I'm not used to them. And David took them off. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. Today, I forgot to bring one with me, but there, you can go to that same brook in the Ella Valley and pick stones out. I know people have brought home bags and bags of them. Teresa Davis, down in the Iwana department, I remember her going to Israel, bringing back so many of these rocks. I said, you know, David only picked, five of them. Well, I got to give some to my nephew and to my sister and my friend. So some people believe that he picked five stones, because it specifies five, because later in 2 Samuel, we're going to be told that Goliath had four brothers. We'll get to that in the weeks to come, but Goliath had four brothers. In other words, that's why David picked five, because he thought he was going to have to fight all the brothers too. So maybe Goliath's brothers were just as gruesome as he was. I don't know. But that's why he picked five stones, to take out the whole family line with his slingshot. It says he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So can you imagine the adrenaline? This guy is out there with his coat of mail, his armor bearer, you know, his javelin, the 20-pound head on the, and you come out there with a slingshot, you know. Not, you know, they didn't use rubber band types. It was more of like this type, as a leather pouch, and you would release the rock, and it's actually a very lethal weapon if you know how to use it. But he drew near to the Philistine. So he's creeping down that hillside out into the valley, and the Goliath is standing there. And the Philistine came, and he began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Disdain, you know, just hatred boiling over. For he was only a kid, reddish, red freckles, and curly hair, as I imagine, and good-looking. He's a good-looking little, spry little kid. Goliath is looking around for somebody his size, and he looks down, and he sees this little kid, and it ticks him off, you see, because now he feels he's being mocked. He's being made fun of. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Because David's got his staff, you know, for being a shepherd. He's going to whack him in the knees or something. But he's got this slingshot also. You come at me with a stick when I'm a dog? And I don't know what his voice sounded like. I would, you know, imagine a big guy like that's probably going to have a really deep, a giant voice. But maybe his voice was really high, you know, I don't know. What are you doing? Am I a dog? Maybe he had a New York accent, I don't know. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Scary, you know, he's calling down curse of the Philistines, you know, had various nature gods, like Dagon or Dagon, we'll say in English, the fish god. You know, he's a god of nature, Baal, another god of the elements. And so he's calling down curses. I curse you in the name of, you know. And David's probably, Everything in my mind always relates back to Bugs Bunny cartoons. You know, you could kind of imagine Bugs just kind of like, you know, with the nail file. You know, just this big threatening monster in front of him or something. So the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Right? So when you defy the armies of Israel, you're defying the God that's behind Israel. Bad move. That's why it's good to pray for the IDF, right? The Israeli Defense Forces today, and support them. Because nothing much has changed. All the IDF's victories, whether you know, be the 48 war or the Six-Day War or 73 or even today, you know, they're always miraculous. It's always like they're outnumbered, and somehow the IDF has become one of the most powerful militaries in the world. So David says, don't defy the armies of the living God. He said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This is a kid, right? This is a tough cookie, I would say. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. In other words, you guys are going to be eaten by animals. You're going to be just meat on the ground, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. When you walk through Israel or travel through Israel, you can't help escaping that knowledge that this shouldn't be in existence right now. After all those thousands of years, there is a God who has done this and has brought Israel back together on the map. But David, again, his confidence is in his trust that the Lord can do it. He's not approaching this for victory. He's approaching this, listen, he's approaching this from victory. You see what I mean? Like he already knows that, I mean, if he was fighting with a spear and a javelin himself, then he's trying to get the victory. But David is approaching this as if he already has the victory. And it's just nobody has stepped out to trust God to bring down this giant. And we all have giants in our lives. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as I said earlier. But knowing that God before us, it says in the book of Romans in chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? That means that we already have been given the victory. We just need to step out. Keep going. Face the giant. Because really, there is nothing that can be formed against you that will prosper. Like it says there in verse 37 on the screen, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So whatever that giant is in life, it can be anything. It can take the form of lots of different things in life. Face the giant from the attitude of victory. I'm not being conquered right now. I'm not being crushed right now. I am being made stronger right now. And this is a battle that God has to win. I can't do it. Well, we're going to pick it up again next week rather than rush through the rest of it. I love this story. This is our story. All of us, in a way, are Davids. When you just are dependent and trusting that God is going to do it. In our own strength, it seems like we'll just get our carcasses fed to the wild beasts of the earth. But it seems like when you finally let go and allow God to win his battles, he's just able to do it. So, David and Goliath, yeah? We'll pick it up next week. So, Father, thank you again and again for your word. And we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to be upon us, Lord. Stronger, Lord. We need more of you in our lives. An increasing abundance of your Holy Spirit's empowerment to walk in victory. Who or what can be against us, Lord, when you are for us? Help us, Lord, to not shrink back in fear over big things that seem like we can't get around them. You're going to win, and you're going to bring about good in our lives, even through what looks to be the worst battles of all. So strengthen us, Lord, and give us the courage of David, that spiritual courage, to know that you're with us in everything and against every giant that we'll face. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.